she had a face that could launch a thousand ships. It has been said that a picture is worth a thousand words. And today we hear in Luke 15, words which could save a thousand worlds like our own. We have in quick succession the lost sheep, the lost coin, and not in our reading today, the prodigal son, the lost son. From the lost sheep we hear, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. From the lost coin it says, in the same way I tell you there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And finally, in the lost son, we read, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Like billions of people of different faiths around the world, we gather often, because we believe that there is a God. As members of the Christian faith, we gather because we believe that God not only creates us, but cares about us, collectively and individually. In Christ, God came looking for us. As Lutherans, we believe that our relationship with God is made right, maintained, and strengthened solely by God's grace. We believe that God searches for us and welcomes us back no matter what. Not because of what we have done, but that it demonstrates the very nature of God. Luke 15 this morning should launch a thousand ships, should be worth a thousand words from each of you, should be enough to sustain our world for a thousand lifetimes. God knows I've spent many hours on various sermons trying to impart the joy and wonder I find in this particular scripture. But perhaps it is the time of year. Today we mark 21 years since the horrendous events of 9/11. Or perhaps it is the time in my life. But today I can't do it. The wonder of a God who creates, cares for, searches for, and welcomes us is the core of what we Lutheran Christians know and believe about God, and the joy that we should live in our hearts, it should guide our behavior, it should ooze from our very pores. But at times I don't sense it in you, or in anyone, actually. And I just refuse to try once again to provoke an emotional, heartfelt, or mind-altering change. Maybe it's the time of year, or the school has started again, a slump. Maybe it's just my time of life. But I'm not going to try to create, care for, search for, or welcome in you the recognition of the fundamental importance of this scripture to our understanding of our place in creation. I just don't have the energy. It has been shown to us a thousand times. And many of us, when push comes to shove, still remain skeptical. We question the reality of this message. For many of us in any particular situation, it is but a fairy tale. The message of this text remains for us kind of like a Hallmark card. Sweet, nice, thoughtful, but leaves us looking for the real present, or better yet, the real payoff. So instead, I'm going to show you another story that Jesus told in the 18th chapter of Luke. It reads, he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually wear me out. Spoken just before he enters Jerusalem for the last time, Apparently, even Jesus gave up trying to convince you that God is a really caring individual, charming even, who, like a father, wants to throw his arms around you saying, "Welcome home, let's have a party." So if you can't accept God as a nice individual, perhaps you can believe in a God who is just watching out for his own best interest. This story, titled by someone, "The Unjust Judge," is a notable example of Jesus using the anti-hero as a description of God. You see, Jesus, having never been to seminary, is free from all the theological, the professional theologian's fear of using bad people to illustrate the goodness of God. There's this old seminary joke that describes this "don't let God be associated with anything disreputable" attitude, and the joke goes this way. It is said you go to seminary to learn all the things God couldn't have done, and then you go to church to pray God will do them anyway. So if you won't buy God as a nice guy, let's try God as watching out for himself. This story about the judge says that God doesn't care what you think of him. This story says God is willing to be seen as a bad God, for no better reason than he wants to get the problems of the world full of losers who still think they are winners off his back. It says God is willing, while we are still bogged down in our pathetic pursuits of the spiritual buck, the moral buck, the intellectual buck, the physical buck, or just the plain old buck, to just shut up about whatever is wrong with us and get the hassle over with. It says, in fact, what Paul said in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In short, the story says that no matter what the Baptists claim, it says that God doesn't even wait for us to recognize that we are lost. God simply goes ahead with his plans anyway. Like the father and the prodigal son, God just runs to us, falls on our necks, showers us with injudicious kisses. And why? Because he wants to get the wet blankets we have become off his back and get back to the homecoming party. Jesus sums up this story by saying, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God judge in favor of his own people who cry out to him night and day? Now, I know that you think life should revolve around you, and I think it should revolve around me too. But really, do you actually believe that it makes the least difference to God, the creator of the universe, whether your cause is just? Do you really think it matters to God that even in our lostness and approaching death, we still try to construct winning stories? Do you want your salvation to be based on how good of a story you can make up for yourself? This parable says it doesn't matter a hill of beans to God. He searches for the lost, whether they think they are lost or not. He raises the dead, whether they believe they are dead or not. Don't you see that it is the mere fact of our lostness and death, not our interpretation of it or acceptance of it, that cries out to God night and day? Lost sheep don't have to ask the shepherd to search for them. Lost coins don't have to issue long prayers to get the housewives to look for them. All they have to be is lost. Not fancy lost, not special lost, not perceptively lost, not repentantly lost, just lost. And dead, too. You don't have to be humbly dead or engagingly dead or cooperatively dead, just dead. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all to me. The sheep, the coin, the son, the widow, you, me, the whole sorry lot of us. In any case, what Jesus follows this up with is his crucifixion. And that, for me, governs everything. Like the unjust judge, he just went out of business. Jesus issued a totally disreputable verdict of forgiveness over an entire race of unrepentant, unreconstructed sinners. They're just nuisances, because he didn't want to be bothered with the unnecessary job of proving what we had already proven about ourselves, namely that we're quite often just a bunch of jerks. And because he is willing to drop dead to give us a break, because like this judge who was tired of the widow's hassling, God is tired of having his cage rattled by a world full of idiots, God let Jesus be destroyed rather than destroy us. And that, my friends, is why there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation because there is no condemner. There is no hanging judge. There's no angry God. He knocked himself off the bench and out of the courtroom. Nobody but a bad judge could have issued a favorable judgment on our worthless cause. Nobody but a God kicked out of our version of the God business could possibly be big-hearted enough to throw a going out of business sale, known as Easter, for the likes of us. And Jesus ends the story with this question and warning. Still, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The implied answer is no. Like in our story today, we would not condemn someone who leaves 99 sheep to search for one. We would not give credence to someone who foolishly lost a coin in her own house. We would not let that judge sit on the bench. We will not put our faith in any God who does not meet our standards of divinity. As Groucho Marx once joked, I don't want to belong to any club that will accept me as a member. So I can stand in this pulpit and I can tell you that God is angry, maybe even mean. Or I can tell you that God is so good that you can't get within a million miles of him. And I can plead with you about the needs to placate God with irrelevant remorse and faked good behavior, and with sacrifices too, of course. But apparently I cannot stand here and tell you the truth. That God no longer cares a fig for your sacred guilt, or your precious lists of good deeds, responsible outlooks, earnest intentions. I cannot stand here and convince you that on the cross, God swept away all those oppressive godly qualities. I cannot say anything that will convince you other than that either I am crazy or God is. And why? Because God simply would rather you come home and spend a little time with him. If you will not, to the core of your being, accept the beauty and the picture of God as presented in our reading today, if you cannot permit into your lives God as the Good Shepherd, a God who is like the Father of warmth and love to a prodigal son, then you should be able to accept the God who didn't have the self-esteem and integrity to come down from the cross and zap the world into shape. You should be able to accept a God who is looking out for himself and just wants the whole problem over with, including you. It's all right by me. Even without the caring God of Luke 15, it is still a rough approximation of justified by grace through faith. You know that Lutheran thing, right? Now, if you're secretly waiting for the vengeful God of the Old Testament to show up at the second coming and prove you were right all along, if you're secretly waiting for that vengeful God of the Old Testament to prove you right, well, it's going to be a long way.